Well, welcome. It's good to have you all here and good to be back. I'll start us off with prayer and we'll get going. Father, thank you for, again, the opportunity to gather together without fear of being in trouble with the law for doing so, or without fear of angry mobs persecuting us. It's a wonderful gift that we can gather and encourage each other in such relative freedom. And we pray that your Spirit would be among us as we meet and as we hear from your word, that you would teach us what you want us to know as Christ's disciples, as his followers who are seeking to live obediently, seeking to make our lives be about the things that are important to Christ. We pray that your Spirit would help us to see that. And especially as we look at the manner in which we evangelize, will you please instruct us and make us think about our own practice and equip us in how to represent Christ well in our speaking about him. Thank you that you've spoken clearly. You haven't left us to guess on things like this. You've given us such a generous body of revealed truth, and we pray that we'd make good use of it and be submissive and humble and learn from it. And so that we would be faithful evangelists and glorify you in doing so. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been talking about evangelism, the activity of evangelism. The first half of the class we talked about the gospel, as you'll probably recall. And now we're getting into more of the mechanics of how we evangelize, how we share the gospel. So just by way of review, can someone maybe raise their hand and give me the components of the gospel, or the kind of the aspects of the gospel that we talked about, without looking at the back of your bulletin, of your note sheet? What were those gospel bullet points that we talked about? Mm-hmm. So we talk about God, who he is as creator. Good. What else?
Man as the sinner.
Good. What else? Jesus as the Savior. Mm-hmm. God's provision of Christ the Savior, yeah. And then
the consequences for our sin of dying is our judgment.
Yeah, we put that under the second of those, the our sin. Actually, in the first one too, because of God's accountability. But yeah, we definitely hit on that one. What was the last thing we talked about in our gospel segment? Yeah, we talked about response, the response of faith and obedience, and how God gives forgiveness and eternal life as a result. So that was what we hit on the first 4 weeks, and then now we've been talking about who should evangelize and how we should evangelize. There was another one. Why. Yes, there was a why as well. Who should evangelize, why we should evangelize, and now we're talking about how. Now, can someone, we covered three components of how we should evangelize last week when Brian was teaching. Can someone give me a review of those three?
God commands us.
Okay, that's good. That was under the why, though. Oh. The why we evangelize. It was obedience to God.
To Christ. What was your first question?
So we were talking last week about the how to evangelize, certain things about how we should evangelize. And Brian taught on this last week. Can anyone remember what some of those things were?
Evangelize honestly.
Good. What was that?
Urgently.
Urgently is another good one, yes. And there's one more.
Joyfully.
Yes. Oh, good memory. Yeah, it's evangelizing joyfully, evangelizing honestly, and urgently. And so today we're going to talk about three more. So just as we kind of get going here, what are some of the things that you find most rewarding about evangelism? What are some of the things that are particularly, exciting to you about when you evangelize?
I think just the opportunity itself. If you look at that somebody is saved because of, the opportunity you had, and if that's your measure of success, that's great. agency group like that, right? Mm-hmm. Just to have an opportunity to recognize and take it.
Yeah. So it's really exciting just to know that you spoke about Christ to somebody. You took the opportunity.
Right. So you prayed for an opportunity that you've been hoping for, or one that just presented itself.
Yeah.
I always feel relieved.
Hmm.
I did it.
Because there was this like conviction building up, and you were resisting it, and or trying to get the courage to do it, kind of. Yeah.
It's very selfish. I know. Mm-hmm. It's terrible.
Well, I mean, I think we can all relate with that. Yeah, Will.
When I get an opportunity, I get particularly excited about just because I'm able to talk about someone that I care a lot about. Mm-hmm. So just usually any subject I come to, you know, you get kind of triggered off.
Yeah.
Someone can tell you about it. This is about God, which is more important than hobbies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's rewarding because Christ is important to us, and we want Him. We want people to see why He's important. People we love, right? Yeah, Chinwe.
I think it's good too because it makes me almost really excited about the gospel sometimes, or it makes me like, oh, this is what I really believe.
Yeah.
Reverses of like, oh, I believe this, or oh, this is what makes me happy. I mean, joyful. So it's kind of like when you're teaching someone else, you yourself remind yourself.
Yeah, isn't it amazing? You get more excited about the gospel when you're sharing, when you're evangelizing. It's really, really cool. Yeah, I think sometimes when I find myself kind of getting almost bored about the gospel, like it's not that, like, oh, I've heard it so much, you know, it's so basic. And then you share with somebody and suddenly you just see kind of the glory of what Christ has done all over again. And it's kind of neat. Very, very cool. Well, good. Well, we're gonna continue to be looking today at some of the things about how we evangelize, and hopefully these things, you know, as we seek to evangelize in these kind of biblical manners, we'll find the joy of you know, doing God's work God's way, and it's just a really thrilling privilege to get to be ministers, ambassadors of reconciliation for Him. So, our class aims are to continue to learn about biblical features of how we would evangelize, and then to actually evangelize these ways. Of course, it does no good for us to learn things if we don't do them. So, the goal ultimately is that Christ would be glorified in our faithful evangelism that looks more and more biblical, that looks more and more like representing His character, and to be effective in doing that. Effective not necessarily in people getting saved, we want to see that. But effective, definitely, in being Christ-like in the way that we evangelize. Kind of like Joe was saying earlier. So as Brian did last week, we're going to start launching in, and we're going to fill this blank out in a minute. So hold off. The first one, we should evangelize how? Well, let's see. Turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Here we have Paul, and he's writing about his fellow countrymen, the Jews, and how they have. He's talking about how kind of the irony of how they've missed the boat on the gospel. They've missed the boat on their Messiah, and he's kind of struggling over this in chapter 9. That's his famous, like, I could wish myself accursed for their sakes, because it almost seems like God is being unfaithful in rejecting the Jews. That's his big. His big problem is, like, they had the covenant, they had the law, all this, and they've, like, missed the gospel. But in 9, he kind of assures himself and his readers that it's actually God's election. He's always been an electing God, and he's always been God who makes choices among people for who's going to be his people. And it's no different in the gospel. But in 10, he's continuing to talk about the Jews in verse 1. So can I have someone read Romans 10, verse 1?
I will.
Thanks. Yeah, thanks, John.
Let's see. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge.
Okay. So thanks, John. So in that's okay. You read too. It's cool. Thanks, John. So in light of the Jews' plight before God, that they basically have missed the boat on the gospel. They're basically rejecting Christ. What does Paul do for them?
Praise.
Yeah, he prays. What? He says he desires, and my heart's desire and prayer for them. So he's both desiring and praying, kind of, I guess you'd say, as an outlet for that desire. It's like how he, what he does about that desire. And then what is he praying for? What's he praying about? For their salvation, yeah. So his heart's desire, he has this burden on multiple levels, I'm sure, both as he's one of them, and he just has this personal identification with them. And plus, because of their place in God's, you know, God's covenant, that he wants them to have Christ. He wants them to believe. And his desire gives way to prayer for their salvation. So, our blank here is that we should evangelize prayerfully, like Paul. So he was evangelizing as well, as we know, going all over, preaching in synagogue. He wasn't just praying. He was evangelizing, but he was doing so prayerfully. So, we have a few other texts to look up to kind of fill out this picture of kind of why it's important to pray for evangelism. So, I need a few volunteers, 5 volunteers. So, don't be shy. Patty, can you please look up Acts 11:18? Can you please look up Acts 16:14? Tiffany, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Chinwei, what's next? Ephesians 2:1-6. And one more for Joe. Philippians 1:29, please. Thanks.
Ready for 11:18?
Yes. So we're on Peter telling the Jews why. About how he spoke to Cornelius, and they're all kind of like, why did you go to a Gentile's house? And he's recounting the event of going to preach to Cornelius. So yeah, can you read verse 18, please?
When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.
Okay, thank you. And then, so, what would this verse have to say about why we pray for evangelism? They've seen clearly that Peter preached to them. I mean, the angel had, you know, called for him to send for Peter. And the Lord gave Peter a vision, go to speak to the Gentiles, and he did. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they believed, and they were baptized. He's telling this story, and they go, even to the Gentiles, God has given repentance. God has given the gift of repentance. So is repentance something that people are supposed to do? Yeah. So, is repentance something that God gives people? Yeah. So, we need to keep those both in view with repentance, yeah. Thank you. So, yeah, 16:14, I believe here we're on the second missionary journey of Paul. And he's in Macedonia, so his first time in Europe.
So, 16:14. Mm-hmm. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul.
Cool, thank you. So Paul's preaching, probably a group of Gentiles in Philippi, I think. Yeah, in Philippi. And what is this verse? How does this verse contribute to the discussion?
The Lord opened her heart.
Mm-hmm. So did he? Was she just like sitting around, and one day, and the Lord just opened her heart, and she believed in Christ? He did open her heart. What was the circumstance? Yeah. So in the midst of being preached to, the Lord opened her heart and gave effectiveness in her heart to the word being preached. And so she believed. So Paul was saying things and the Lord opened her heart. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. I believe Tiffany has that one. And we are, we talked about this passage last week. Brian touched on this, or the 2 Corinthians 4, but Paul explaining his ministry and why he doesn't manipulate people, but speaks openly, lays before people's consciences, you know, his message. So, yeah, Tiffany, could you read that, please? Good. So can a non-believer know things about Christ? Can a non-believer correctly understand things about Christ? What do you think?
I think to a degree, yes. But their sin, though, may not be so bad in their eyes, or they're going to abandon their sin. To submit to him as Lord, that there's a point where, I mean, they have to understand in order for them to be stand condemned too.
There's some degree of knowledge in some ways that people, non-believers, can have about Christ. What here is Paul specifically saying the Lord turns the light on to show them? He's describing conversion. How conversion works.
The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So you've got all these people being shown Christ, so to speak, in the preaching of the gospel, and the preaching about Christ. Now, in a sense, anyone can see Christ. But specifically, there is something that has to be shown them by the shining of the light from God, and that is the knowledge of his glory in Christ. So everyone can read the Gospels. Everyone can listen to a sermon about Christ. And everyone can learn facts. But what God has to uniquely do is make glory appear in that person's heart so that they see Christ and they go, oh, he is the Son of God. He is the one that I need. His sacrifice is sufficient for me. He is the Lord. I need to follow him. I need to repent and bow to him. So who he is as the sufficient, glorious one sent by God, that's what people don't see without God's intervention.
You're talking about opening someone's heart.
Yeah, opening someone. The term that he's talking about is like blindness, and because it says Satan has blinded their heart, blinded their minds. So yeah, it's their heart. It's their inner being that has to be shown light on and given sight to see Christ. So what? Oh yeah, Willie, did you have a question?
I'm not sure if I.
Uh-huh.
I was trying to describe this to you, right, to myself. Is it, instead of using the word glory, so is it the effect of, like, to see Jesus as beautiful or as worthy of praise? I'm not sure. I'm not quite sure right now.
Yeah.
How I should think
about it. Yeah, I think all those things. I think glory has to do with worthiness, is his value. And it has to do with his beauty and his value. He is someone that should be desired. I think that's kind of the most basic. He is someone that should be honored and valued and desired. He's worthy of that. Yeah, that's good. So people can understand facts, but they can't see his desirability, his worthiness of being bowed before. and being taken, you know, like the merchant that found the pearl and sold all that he had, that valuation calculation in his mind. He goes, this pearl is so glorious, it's so worthy, I'll give up everything I have because it's worth it to have this pearl. That's the kind of calculation that someone who's being converted to Christ makes about him. Like, he is worthy of whatever I have to give up, sin, you know, my own agenda, whatever, I need him. That's the kind of glory that sinners are shown by God. So is that help clarify? Yeah, that's a really good question. So again, what does this have to do with prayer?
God to open their hearts?
Yeah, God does this, so he has to be.
I mean, that's the only thing I can think of. What does that have to do with prayer?
Yeah, because we have to ask God to do it. I mean, if this can't happen without God, then of course we need to ask him to do it. We can't just go out and preach to people. We have to ask him to make it work, make it happen. Good. And then, Chinwei, do you have Philippians 2:1-6?
Ephesians?
I'm sorry, yes, Ephesians.
You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Good, thank you. So what does God do here that would be ground for praying and evangelism? Yeah, so it says in verse 5, he made us alive together with Christ. When formerly we had been dead, just walking after the course of Satan's leadership, his rule over the world, in disobedience, and then God made us alive with Christ. This is, again, God's work in conversion. And then finally, Philippians 1:29. Joe?
For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake.
Okay. So what is God doing here?
Being reminded that there's going to be opposition to the gospel, opposition to, you know, the kingdom of heaven, Christ's advancement, true. And just as he was persecuted, just as he's here now, expect that we share.
Yeah, that's true. So there's grounds to pray because of opposition and suffering. There's also another picture of what God does in conversion. It's kind of implied. But it says it has been given not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So the first part is that he's saying it has been granted to you that you should believe in Christ. So belief in Christ has been given to you alongside suffering that comes with it. They've been both been given to you, Philippian Christians. So again, it's just a picture of belief as a gift that's been given to them. So again, it's just another picture of God. God makes conversion happen. God makes belief and repentance happen. And that's why we pray. So how would you say, in your own experience, has prayer impacted your evangelism? What are some of the ways maybe that God has answered your evangelistic prayers? Joe, I think you were saying earlier at the beginning, talking about just praying for opportunities.
Right. With that, just thinking about that, with my unsaved family, you know, I was having none of them has come to salvation yet, but I am grateful as I pray that I've had opportunities.
Yeah.
And we work with a water program. Week to week, so I'm grateful that each week as we have a thing we're able to share there too. And see students grow.
Yeah.
But, you know, in my own case, as I've as I've been able to share, I can't firmly say, like, you know, I can't do any head or like, five people didn't say.
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
I'm grateful for the opportunity to recognize statistically children, in order for them to come to faith, they usually say, most people have to hear the gospel many times, not just the first
time. Yeah.
You know, like 6 to 10 times is what one organization said.
Mm.
So just, again, grateful for the opportunity, praying, you know, that I'd be faithful with it. And once we've been able to do it, just praying that it would take root.
Yeah. So it's prayer for opportunity, prayer for it to take root too, that they could wash right away.
And recognizing, like Paul said, that, you know, somebody laid the foundation and somebody else waters, mm-hmm. it's a process.
Mm-hmm. So. Good, yeah. What are some other ways you all have maybe prayed evangelistically, or ways you've seen God work?
Salvation and don't see a lot happen. Mm-hmm. So prayer impacting my evangelism is, I guess, God's work is happening and I pray for faithfulness,
mm-hmm.
in spite of a lack of evidence sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But sometimes you're planting seeds. You may never see the results, but later on.
Mm-hmm. And Patty, you were saying earlier too, like just the relief, because sometimes the build up to evangelism is this big tug of war inside of us, and how prayer has to play into that, even prayer for courage, prayer for boldness. So many times I've just known, I know I'm going to get an opportunity to speak with somebody, a work situation or something, I just see it coming, and you know, sometimes I don't pray about it and I don't do anything. Sometimes I'm praying, I'm like, Lord, help me be bold, and then I'm more likely to do it. I think we can all relate with that tug of war, and we so need the Spirit to give us boldness. So, yeah.
I can't really say that. Yeah, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
And an opportunity to evangelize comes up. So, like, for example, I think a lot of unbelieving families have been diligent to pray for opportunities. What came up, that was kind of a scary situation for me.
Uh-huh.
And I think if I wasn't praying for that, I would have not taken that action.
Mm-hmm.
But during that time, I had been praying about it.
Yeah.
It just came up in a way that I didn't quite expect.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, help me in, mm-hmm. you know, being bold during that,
yeah.
that interaction.
Mhm. Yeah. Boldness for the interaction when it comes. Wisdom. Okay. Oh, yeah. What?
I was going to say, being prayerful about evangelism makes us more alert to
mm-hmm.
the opportunities. That's
yeah.
what he's saying. It keeps you zoned in on
mm-hmm.
why we're here.
Yeah, exactly, it does. Yeah, there's so many aspects of evangelism, so many steps on the in the chain that need prayer, that God, you know, we need boldness, we need to have our mindset on it, we need to wisdom in knowing what to say. Say we're in the middle of that conversation, ooh, what do I say next? You know, we so need help with that, and we need fruit, obviously, we need him to work to get conversion.
After two, just praying, thanking God for the opportunity,
mm-hmm.
praising him.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Heart,
mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Good. So, what are some of the ways that we can grow and help each other grow in praying evangelistically and evangelizing prayerfully? One of the things we've been trying to do is this list that we developed earlier in the quarter. So even just being concrete about it can be helpful. Not to limit us and not evangelize anyone else, but just to be really thinking about certain people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So just reaching out and asking for prayer, definitely. And then that person might ask you in 2 weeks, oh, have you talked to so-and-so again? It's a kind of an accountability thing and a shared burden. What would be the other end of that, besides asking someone to pray for you? What would maybe be the other side of how to get involved? Yeah, like asking another Christian, hey, is there anyone you have an opportunity to share the gospel with in your life? Is there anyone you've been thinking about sharing the gospel with, you feeling burdened to share the gospel with? I mean, probably almost any Christian would have an answer to that question, right? Like, yeah, I think I need to share with so-and-so. Well, hey, maybe I could pray for you. Maybe I could check in on you and see if the Lord's given you opportunity. And I mean, we could pretty much do that with any Christian. And that would be, I think, a really helpful way of just sharing the, like Tiffany's saying, just being partners in this endeavor, sharing the burden. You can feel really lonely. And the gospel, remember, the world opposes it. The world thinks it's foolish. We talked about that. And when you're the only one, it's just you and this non-believer, it can really feel isolating. I think it can really feel, what am I doing? You have all these doubts about what you're saying. Have another believer kind of at ringside with you, cheering you on and praying for you, I think can really help you. I think there's a reason Jesus sent his disciples out by twos. I don't want to read too much into that, but I think there's a lot of wisdom in it. It can be a really, really helpful thing to have a support of another Christian. So, definitely. And then as a church, what are some ways we could be praying about evangelism?
About evangelism within the church.
You mean like evangelizing non-believers that come in?
Well, I don't know if they're non-believers or not, but you know, just talk to them and see where they are spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
I think that'd be good.
Yeah.
There's a stream of pagans that go into the children's building every
day. Yeah.
The next generation.
Mm-hmm.
And just how critical that is.
Yeah. So there's always kids that need prayer for salvation. There's, like John said, there's always people coming in. We don't know where. Every week we got visitors. We don't know where their soul is. Some of them are probably mature believers. Some of them probably don't know Christ. And so just being attuned to that and looking for prayer opportunities, sharing opportunities, that's great. Yeah.
Yeah, they're coming to you rather than you going
yeah.
to them.
Yeah, so that's an awesome opportunity. Also, I've noticed a lot of people in our church, when it comes time to ask for prayer requests in the prayer bulletin, a lot of people are asking for evangelism opportunities and for salvation of loved ones. And that's great. I mean, it's another way of both praying for people that list those things and being willing to put those requests down for yourself. It's like Tiffany was saying, it's another way to kind of invite others into our evangelism and in a way to participate in each other's evangelism through prayer, which, you know, God changes hearts. God makes it happen. How much do we need prayer? So, maybe someday if the Lord's burdening you, you could put together an event, you know, an evangelistic prayer event for the church. I mean, I think talk to the elders about it. There's so many opportunities or possible things we could do to kind of mobilize each other in prayer for the lost. Yeah. Yeah. Well,
missions falls under the broad category of evangelism.
Absolutely.
For women, anyway, there's once in my case of prayer meeting for missions.
Yeah. That's good, yeah. That's good. So there's prayer meetings already going on for missions, yeah.
There's prayer meeting once a week that mm-hmm. has a huge list of evangelistic mm-hmm. items.
Yeah, that's right.
All those people who ask for prayer for specific people and River City are on the prayer list on Wednesday's prayer meeting list.
Oh, cool.
Yeah. It's very long.
Yeah, because you know a lot of people do that.
Yeah, right? Yeah. Everyone's got somebody.
Yeah. And hey, go up to those people. They put it in the bulletin. Go up and ask them how it's going. Mm-hmm. Hey, have you shared with so-and-so or how's it going with, you know? I mean, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
because there's a lot of evangelism going on, or opportunities for it going on at Rock. Yeah.
It's kind of ironic because you guys are all full of opportunities. I don't have hardly any.
Yeah.
Sitting at home baking bread, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, I've got my kids. Mm-hmm. How many times can you? I mean, of course, you can keep preaching the gospel? No, you can't. I mean, seriously, living a real life. So anyway, it's just ironic. I was thinking empathetically of the Rock kid or the students. Mm-hmm. I would think it would be all potentially overwhelming because there's no end.
Just a sea of 30,000 non-believers, basically.
Every time you step on campus, okay, who am I? Yeah. It's interesting.
Yeah, but
it's a great season of life.
Is there a lot of students going to Rock, but they didn't show up here at that church? They don't show up here? You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, I think you're asking other people that go to Rock and don't come Sunday.
Yeah.
That's maybe, yeah. Are you talking about evangelizing them?
Well, yeah, I'm just wondering if they actually come to church.
Yeah, I think there are probably some people that may come on Thursdays and not Sundays. I don't know, Tiffany.
Yeah, I mean, there's like a mixture of both.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like, there's more non-believers that show up, like, on campus at Rock.
Yeah, so there's kind of a foothold for evangelism even on the Thursday meetings. Plus, just mingling in class and stuff.
Smokey has to call people, or my husband, he calls people visitors. And he had a conversation with a Rock student just this week who came to Jesus because of Rock.
Wow.
It was really,
praise
really
God.
Super cool, yeah, mm-hmm. And super excited.
Yeah.
It was college ministries were important. I remember we had the privilege of working with universities, you know, helping with small group and that kind of thing. And it was kind of an epiphany for me because I was brought up in a leaving home. And so I had one of my faith from a pretty young age, was saved at middle school. And so I've met other people who were Christians, have been brought up in church, and they were not excited about evangelism. They were just kind of, in a sense, just immune to it because they'd heard so much.
Yeah.
So the ones I saw who grew the most were often ones who got saved there and just on fire, and they were sharing.
Mm-hmm.
Or something that just kind of stale, like, I know this already.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure.
Mm-hmm. So be creative, be thoughtful about ways to maybe even come up alongside Rock and support and mm-hmm. get to know some Rockies and pray for the folks they're evangelizing. So great. So let's move on into the second part. In our evangelism, we should blank, blank, blank. Let's fill that out in a second. But first, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 5. Can I have a volunteer who's willing to read these five verses? Paul is in the middle of defending the importance of the resurrection. There's people in Corinth basically saying that the resurrection, probably saying that it has already happened in a spiritual sense, and he's trying to defend, no, there's a bodily resurrection coming. That's the basis of our faith, that Christ was resurrected.
You said 1 Corinthians 15,
1 to 5. So in engaging this issue, he wants to reiterate the main things. So can somebody read 1 through 5, please? John, you want to read 1 through 5? Okay.
Now, I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word of God, word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12.
Thanks, John. Great. So what are Paul's sources of knowledge about the gospel? This is what he calls, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached. And then in 3 to 5, he starts talking about what he delivered to them, the gospel and the components of it. So John, what was
the resurrection?
It? The resurrection is part of the gospel, as he talks about. He was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures.
Yeah.
So he's talking about, you know, his death, his burial, his resurrection.
Right.
What's Paul's source of knowledge about these events, though?
Secondhand, but also firsthand, because part you've heard of Cephas. he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, so he's saying the evidence is these guys saw.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And then by extension, because of his experience, he would say, and I saw them too.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So there is. He's talking about what he received. He has seen Christ, but he also received the truth about, yeah, and there's other witnesses. Is there anything else repeated about maybe a witness to what Christ did? Yeah, in accordance with the scriptures. So he keeps saying in accordance with the scriptures. What does he mean by that?
Fulfillment of prophecy.
So all these things were prophesied about in the scriptures. So what does he mean when Paul, first century Jew, talks about the scriptures? What is he talking about? It's our Old Testament. It's the law, the Psalms, so to speak, or the kind of the wisdom literature and the prophets, the whole, and Jesus says in Luke 24, basically each component of the Old Testament, the law, the writings, the prophets, basically the whole thing talks about me, my death, my resurrection, my being preached, so forgiveness of sin being preached to all the nations in my name. So Christ testified that every part of, you know, every component of the Old Testament was about him and testified of the gospel. And this is what Paul is referring to with the scriptures, not just isolated few verses, but saying this is a consistent teaching from the Old Testament. Yeah, Tiffany. That's a good question. I think there's good evidence to say that there was an understanding as these letters were being written. Contemporary, there was an understanding by the church that these were scriptures. This was God's word. You have Peter in 2 Peter, actually, chapter 3, referring to Paul's writing as scripture. So, yes, there was that understanding. I do think that Paul's probably referring to the Old Testament because he's talking about the witness of what the scriptures had preached beforehand about Christ. I think it's probably best to take it that way. But they did see the scriptures, what was going on at the time. Yeah.
I think a number of these epistles were written before the Gospels were, right?
Yeah.
To the best of our knowledge. I mean,
yeah.
Didn't have exact dates.
And I believe 1 Corinthians was.
Yeah.
The Corinthians probably did not have written Gospels when he's writing 1 Corinthians. So he's probably not referring them to Gospel accounts. He's probably referring them to Old Testament accounts. So, but good. Does that answer your question? Yeah, it's a really good question. So we kind of answered the next question, too, when Paul's referring to, yeah, Christ died and was raised the third day according to the scriptures. He's saying this is what the Old Testament testified about. Now, that next question, I guess, we answered that too. What does it mean that Christ died and was raised in accordance with the scriptures? Yeah, I think we've nailed these first three questions already. So what we're going to, this blank is going to be, we should, in our evangelism, we should use the Bible. Okay, the gospel is a scriptural thing. It is testified about in the scriptures. Paul is a witness. It's significant. He's an apostle. And he's not just saying, listen to what we tell you happened. He's saying, look, there's witnesses that are affirming that what Christ did, by the way, which was testified throughout the scriptures. He is an apostle, still sees fit to refer to the Old Testament, to refer to the scriptures. And how much more we, not apostles, when we're testifying about Christ, need to root our testimony in the scriptures. So how would our understanding of the gospel suffer if we didn't have the Old Testament? What would we misunderstand or not understand if we didn't have the Old Testament?
God's holiness and our depravity.
Mm-hmm.
Our need of a Savior.
Mm-hmm. The Old Testament is building this huge case of our need for Christ. Definitely. And also why it's important. You know, you have this event happening, and without these centuries of promise and anticipation, you would kind of miss the centrality of what's going on in Christ's incarnation and his death and resurrection. You'd be like, oh, this is interesting, instead of, whoa, this is it. You know, this is it's finally happening.
yeah, authenticates Jesus' ministry. Mm-hmm. Because Isaiah 53 is very specific mm-hmm. as to what happens to the Messiah.
Yeah.
Just blown away that came down the letter.
Mm-hmm.
Precise.
Yeah. Yeah, so hundreds of years earlier, there are details being verified that he totally nailed in his fulfillment. And New Testament gospel writers were very, especially Matthew, but all of them in various places, very scrupulous to show that that these events he's doing are fulfilling the scripture. And that's an authenticating witness for sure. Yeah.
The woman at the well.
Mm-hmm.
Where he talked to her, he convinced her, but it was interesting as she went and shared with her neighbors. She invited him and said, he told me all the things that I had done, come and see him.
Yeah.
So many more said, believe because of his word. And then we're saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, but we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.
Mm-hmm.
So it underscores the importance of, it's not just because I said so.
Yeah.
But what Christ actually said.
Mm-hmm.
That's what convinced them.
Mm-hmm.
So whenever a gospel presentation is grace for us, what did they use scripture, mm-hmm. especially Christ's own words, that's, I think that's really taking away the power of the God of his words.
Mm-hmm. Oh, and you're getting into the next question, which was a great segue. What are some of the reasons it's important for us? No, I'm not criticizing. I mean, it's great. Why is it important for us to use the Bible? And Joe is saying there's power and authority in Christ's own words. What else?
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, the more we try to use our own words, yeah, the more we deviate from what is not only powerful, but what is true. You get a little bit mm-hmm. minimized the impact
or yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So there's a quality control aspect here when we're sticking to the words that God uses, that it helps us from straying into our own ideas for sure. I think it's important that people see that the authority for what we're saying is not from us. This is not an idea that we think is important. But we're showing them that we're just representing what God has said, both for the people who receive it well and the people who receive it poorly. They need to know who they're receiving or rejecting, and it's not us. Now, this isn't on the notes, but I mean, what do you think? I mean, so we're talking about the value of people hearing the words of God, hearing the words of Christ for evangelism. Does this mean we should go and just like quote a string of Bible verses in a row to get them to believe in Christ? Well, how maybe should we use scripture in our evangelism?
I think the example of the Paul talking about the Ethiopian, mm-hmm. Where he was trying to understand what is this mean. Not Paul, it was
Philip.
Philip, mm-hmm. Yes. Philip talking about the Ethiopian. He needed to be explained to him.
Yeah.
Because just being exposed to it on his own face value, he clearly was interested, but it wasn't enough.
Yeah.
So that's what we need to do, is be able to have a good understanding of it, to show him. And also personally, as we've applied it, we can say, this is what how the Lord has taught me. This is how it's influenced me. So.
Yeah, so God's words definitely have power and authority that we totally don't have. But there is an expectation and a need that they are going to be explained and applied. They need application. I mean, that's a great example. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you know what you're reading? No, I need help. So help the guy, you know. And these verses, they sound really familiar to us, but non-believers, they hear this stuff and they need the dots connected. They need this applied to their situation, and they need things drawn out. So there's a lot of value in rooting our evangelism in texts of Scripture, but also explaining it. Just explaining how it fits together, explaining what it means for them. So, yeah. What are some practical ways we can use the Bible in our evangelism?
Memorize it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, have some verses in your back pocket. Some of the verses in the Two Ways to Live would be a great place to start. Yeah, for each of those steps, you've got a verse. At the very least, a reference you can turn to, but it'd be best to have verses in mind or equivalent verses to make these points, yeah. Mm-hmm. So what would be the value in that, you think?
Well, I guess growing up in a Christian home, I was not saved till I was 25.
Oh, wow.
So I had heard the gospel many times, you know, but nobody really showed me in my own Bible that I was a sinner.
Yeah.
So that was very effective in my salvation. Mm-hmm. It was the use of my very own Bible that I carried to church every week.
Wow.
I didn't know.
Wow, yeah, yeah. So,
you didn't read the Bible at all?
Nope. It was just a Sunday morning thing.
Wow. Yeah, what are some ways that people, so there's this people seeing, discovering the words of God in the scriptures, their own eyes. What are some ways, situations we could get people into where they can have that experience?
There's some good resources we might put up at Campus Crusade and other organizations about, if you want to know what the scripture is, hey, we can do this little, just a little devotion thing together. Mm-hmm. Just to get a survey, if they're open to that.
Mm-hmm.
But just, again, looking at the scriptures themselves, getting them to look at it instead of, like, I can't persuade you, but I want you to take a look at this.
Yeah, and it's exactly, and you can even, if you meet together, root your discussion in the text. What does this mean? And talk about the context and what's the developing, the arguments of the writer, of the author you're looking at. Some of you in Rock, didn't you do a training on what they call one-to-one Bible reading, right? Can someone explain that concept that did that training? And it's maybe how it could play into evangelism. Putting something on the spot. Did anyone here do that training? Okay.
One-to-one Bible reading is just like, yeah, we went through it for, yeah, Steve encouraged us to just get together with a person and read the Bible, and the person may be in varying, like, different, I guess, like, where they are spiritually, like, mm-hmm. if they're a believer or if they're a young believer or someone who's, like, about the same, I guess, season as you.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so this is a helpful tool for discipleship. Thanks, Sammy. That's really helpful. Discipleship, evangelism. Everyone needs to get in the scriptures. So this is a tool. This is one among many tools, like Joe was talking about another one. But just the idea that with a non-believer, one of my immediate goals in sharing the gospel with a non-believer, the ultimate goal is that they worship Christ forever in heaven and glorify him, you know, through having repented and believed. A more immediate goal is to get them into an evangelistic Bible study, where they're willing to meet with me and go through some scriptures together and go through the book of Mark. That's a really good starting out, just introduction to Jesus. It requires not a ton of background knowledge about the Old Testament. It's the shortest gospel. It moves pretty fast, very fast. But there's other books. Obviously, the Word of God is the imperishable seed by which we're born again. There's a lot of places you could take someone to be confronted with Christ and his gospel. So, yeah, John.
So, I've been told in the past, a long time ago, that you start reading the book of John.
John's another great one. John was written for that. You know, John said in chapter 20, I've written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing may have life in his name. So, it is an evangelistically written book. So that's another really, really good one, a really helpful one.
Something else that's important too is we get used to stained glass terminology. You know,
mm-hmm.
We glorify God. We've been redeemed. I'm now being sanctified. And so those words can really be vague.
Yeah.
If you're just kind of used to using those when you're talking to non-believers who have no exposure to Scripture.
Yeah.
And even, you know, your own children, if they're brought up and they overhear that, but they don't hear, what does that really mean?
Yeah.
So it's very important, in addition, I think, to memorizing Scripture and sharing it, that you define carefully what those words actually
yeah,
mean.
Yeah, absolutely. It's part of the explaining and applying is...
Otherwise, I think they get a perception that to be a Christian means I just have another lingo.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it's like, I mean, so I like the one about glorifying God. It simply means if you're glorifying Him, it means you're knowing Him more. Mm-hmm. You're making Him know.
Yeah.
Just things like that, redeemed, it's like, yeah, I have been. That's where you get the picture about being purchased.
Yeah.
And imagery.
Yeah.
Lots of Gospels.
Yeah.
Parables that can reflect that, so...
Definitely. And there's it's helpful to just grow in having quick definitions for terms. The two-way sliv is helpful for that. They use pretty, you know, I think pretty easy to understand terms for someone without a church background. They say rebellion instead of sin. Not that we should never use terms. Right. With more time, you can define them.
It's defined.
But they're sensitive to what people are going to know and not know. So, yeah, good. We have very little time. We should... keep moving here for the third one. For in our evangelism, we should do something else. So can we have someone read Acts 2, 32 to 41, please? And the context here is this is the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come down on the church. Christ has already been ascended into heaven and sent the Spirit of promise to his disciples to give them boldness to preach to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria until the ends of the earth. And Peter is doing that in Jerusalem on the very first day. So can someone read us 32 to 41? Acts 2, 32 to 41, please.
This Jesus God raised up, and that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourself are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, as the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made you both Lord and Christ, Jesus, whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
Great. Thank you, brother. So what does Peter tell them in verse 36 that they need to know for certain? Mm-hmm. God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? Let's start with that.
Master.
Yeah. Yeah, so he's a master. He's God. The Father has made Christ the master. He's given him authority. He's exalted him. And what about making him Christ? Yeah. The promised king, the promised Messiah. That's what Christ is. Yeah, the one that would fulfill the promises for salvation in the Old Testament. So God has appointed his son to be Savior and to be the master, both for Israel and for the whole world. So he's talking about Christ's exaltation from the Father. Now, in 36, he also talks about something that they, his audience, has done. What is that? What have they done to Christ? Yep. So he's like, you crucified this Jesus. This is the same Jerusalem. This is only a matter of maybe a couple, 50 days after the Passover. So this is, he's talking about 50 days ago, you, Jerusalem, killed this Jesus. And maybe some of these people in the crowd were the very same people who were in the crowd calling out, crucify, you know. So, how do people respond to this sermon? Verses 37 and 41. Mm-hmm.
Beautiful passage that is, shows, you know, if he is raised again, where is he? Well, he's here, and then he lays out the Old Testament prophecy, points to why he needs to be there. And you're going to face him. And you're the ones who crucified him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They respond in repentance and faith. He's interpreting the events for them. They thought he was not the Messiah, and he's just a guy that died, and he's explaining, no, 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 he's been exalted. You missed him. You crucified your Messiah. And that is a cause of regret and repentance. So Acts, it's always important for Acts to not take it as, you know, be careful about taking it as a template, just do whatever someone in Acts does. But there is an exemplary value, I think, in how people preach in Acts and things like that. If we carefully, just looking at the apostles and kind of their priorities and how they approached ministry. So what are some things that we could learn from Peter about how he preached? So regarding some of the things that we've pointed out, how does he engage his hearers?
With scripture.
With scripture, definitely. So that's, yeah, back to the last point is he's, and that's a consistent strain throughout Acts, is they're bringing the scriptures to bear on their preaching.
Didn't fall back from pointing out their sin.
Mm-hmm. So he pointed a finger at them, you know, verbally. I mean, there's a you people kind of a thing here. And it's effective. He says, you crucified this Messiah. And they're cut to the heart, and they repent, many of them. 37, yeah, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. They saw, yeah, he's right. We killed the Christ. I can't imagine being a Jew and realizing that. We killed the Christ. But there is so his directness in calling out their sin had that effect. So the way we're going to say this in number three is that we should provoke self-reflection. In our evangelism, we should provoke self-reflection. Meaning, the way Peter talks is he's making them consider their lives, consider their actions and their sin, and what they've done to Christ.
Are you on the last page?
Yeah, well, page three. We're not going to be able to get to all these questions about. We'll do one more question. I think it'd be really helpful. What is it about the nature of the gospel that makes self-reflection an important thing for people who are hearing it? Mm-hmm.
But there's a prerequisite of that too, is that if you're talking to an atheist,
mm-hmm.
it's not, you know, you can talk to them, tell you a little in the face, but they don't.
Well, the question.
But at least you tried, you know.
Well, yeah, and I mean, an atheist needs to reflect on their life too. You know, everybody needs, the gospel should cause everybody to reflect on their life. And if, as we don't have time to talk about it, but I would encourage you, on the last page, there's some kind of different kinds of people that we may talk to. And it'd be a really helpful exercise to just think through, how does this kind of person need to be challenged to think about themselves and God and Christ? And this is kind of getting back to some of the things we talked about earlier in the class, but the accountability that we all have before God and kind of the importance of the universally seeing that we're in sin. And these are personal issues. You know, we're not just trying to convince somebody of an abstract idea. We're trying to show them, I am a sinner accountable to God, and Christ is a Savior for me, and I need to take Him and believe in Him and repent. So it's just an inherently personal issue. It's not only private, obviously, but it is a personal. Each individual needs to be confronted with these truths and see that Christ is the one that I need because of my sin. So any questions as we close? There's a few more questions on here about practical ways to do that it'd be just helpful to think of on your own. So the six things we've covered in the two classes are We evangelize honestly, urgently, joyfully, prayerfully, using the Bible, and provoking self-reflection. Those are the six that we've talked about these last 2 weeks. Any questions before we close? Or closing comments, thoughts? All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that that you indeed give life, you indeed give repentance and faith, that that you're the one who has the power to change hearts. It's refreshing and important to be reminded of that. Thank you that you speak so clearly and testify of that, and we pray that you'd make us people who look to you and are faithful to pray for our own evangelistic endeavors and each other's evangelistic endeavors for the lost to know Christ. We thank you that your scripture is sufficient for us, and it is the power you use to save. It is the seed by which we're born again. And so help us have wisdom in knowing how to bring scripture to bear on the lives of unbelievers in our lives. And also give us wisdom in talking to them, getting to know them, seeing how they're resisting Christ, seeing how they need to be confronted with their sin personally in a way that's gentle and yet bold. We need tons of wisdom from your Spirit in our evangelism to do this. And so will you please grant us this for the sake of people being saved, for the sake of the glory of Christ and more sinners coming to repentance. Make us helpful to one another in obedience and stimulate one another to good deeds. We pray this for your glory in Christ. Amen.